turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. Probably most of you could quote it from memory. And see if I can, because I don't have my Bible up here, so we'll see if I can do that. 2 Timothy, there's a couple verses that we constantly go over, and I want to use this to somewhat continue. I'm going to move this stand out of the way, because I want to use I think I'm going to move this over here eventually, so we can use our whiteboard a little bit more this morning to continue our conversation about using charts and why we use charts. You know, people sometimes accuse us of worshiping a chart. We don't worship this chart. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But charts help us to take a lot of what is in the Word of God and sort of get an outline of sorts going, a visual learning tool to show us how verses stack up. So 2 Timothy 3:16, let's read that one together. Give everybody a chance to get to that, to 2 Timothy 3:16. And then we'll read it out loud together, then we'll have a word of prayer. Everybody ready? Let's begin. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thanks for this beautiful morning we have this morning to open your word together and just take a look at some things that have been there from eternity past, but now you've given us a chance here in year 2013 to open your word and still continue to look at these things, and just appreciate you tarrying as long as you have, because we wouldn't be here. We're grateful for that. Help us to take what you've put into your word and continue to study it individually and collectively as we do here each Sunday, and to take it out into our communities and our homes and to people that don't know these truths and try to communicate them those truths to them faithfully, and to see your word built up in their heart and see indeed Christ built up on their hearts by faith. And help us to do that here this morning. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. We talked last week a lot about how our chart was constructed and the idea of having, of trying to narrow it down just a couple of verses that sort of would get started. And what were the three verses we focused on? Well, they're in the same chapter, aren't they? They're Ephesians 2. It's okay, I'm going to work back and forth. Ephesians 2. And what were the three key verses? Don't look. 7, 11, 13. Very good. Are they in that order from left to right on the chart? No. It goes a little bit out of order, doesn't it? So you jump to 11. We know it's 7-11. That's the famous store we all use for buying Slurpees and the like. So 7-11. You start with 11, and then go to 13, and then go back to 7. So Ephesians 2:11. Take a look at that. If you would turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2:11. It feels weird standing without a podium. You get used to having this little crutch up here, but Ephesians 2:11, and that gives us our time past phrase, Ephesians 2:11. Anybody quote that verse without looking? How's it go? Then in times, how's it go? Wherefore, that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by the circumcision. Very good. We got a couple to throw here. A plus right there. Nice job. That's your time past. That's a gigantic piece of time. We said even from Genesis 1 to about 12 here, there's a whole lot of history that takes place, and it's shown by one little blip on the chart there. So there's a lot there that we said as Ann pointed out last week. Hey, the flood's not in there. Well, yeah, there's a lot we leave out when we try to talk about these three major time markers, and not to minimize any of that. But when we try to get to our point that we constantly reaffirm that there, Paul looks at the Word of God in three major sections from where we are in the Bible. You recall we say over and over that not all the Bible is to you. It's not all about you. It's just some that's to you. And when Paul talks about time past, that's for our learning, isn't it? And then the to us part here is the but now. So if you turn to Ephesians 2:13, just a couple of verses later, would someone read that one out loud for us? Ephesians 2:13. Would you read that, Joe?
But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
And so that's the time period that we speak of as being to us, and that we're in this time period called the but now phase, we could say. And then the ages to come, you back up to verse 7, then the ages to come, he might show that his exceeding riches of his the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Did I get that right? Yeah, so, and that's still time to come. So we worked on that chart a little bit last week. Now, what I want to do is take this time period in here and focus on another chart of sorts that we've used in the past. And I want to use our, see if I can prop this up here without dropping it, and try to use this to show you how, are we on camera for that or is that off camera? Is that just about right? So, as I was preparing my lesson the last few days, I was thinking about the time frame that we have usually on Sunday mornings, and sometimes you have to be careful what you wish for, because I thought, man, this is going to take too long. Well, Brother Henry called in sick, so I get a little extra time today, so it should work out okay. I won't go too long, I promise you, but we'll just go as long as it takes, then we'll call it a wrap. If you go back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and take a look at how Paul approaches this dispensation of grace and how he sees things divided up. Now, in the past, we've talked about how he says there's doctrine, reproof, and correction for instruction in righteousness. So you have those three major categories there: doctrine, reproof, and correction. And we've undoubtedly seen this many times before, but it's just interesting how the Word of God is divided up. On our chart, our first chart, we've got from Genesis to Malachi. That's Genesis actually through early Acts would be considered time past, wouldn't it? And that's a good way to get an intellectual argument started by saying, well, time past is Acts 2, and most Christians would scratch their head and say, what are you talking about? The New Testament's where it, but now, no, it's not where it starts. It's not until you get up into Acts 7, 8, and 9 up in there. And so that alone is plenty of controversy. There's progressive revelation as far as God's Word is concerned, isn't there? Genesis 1:1, you get to Genesis, when he talks to Abraham and says, bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, and these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. People still think that verse is in effect today, don't they? I believe that verse. Have a man tell me, well, it's, as we said before, there's a lot of history that's played out since then. And today it's through the fall of Israel that salvation has come to the Gentiles, for the provoked and the jealousy, isn't it? And so that's a massive shift from what God was doing in time past to but now. But when Paul says for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, he in essence lays out another flow that you'll see in God's Word that goes not only from Genesis to Malachi and up there into early Acts, but then you've got Romans to Philemon, a perfect set of books there that are to us, and you've got Hebrews on out through Revelation. Just the way God's Word is laid out from left to right is very instructive, and he does the same thing with this verse here. We've pointed this out in the past. I just want to review that today as a continuation of talking about with charts, and we call them T-charts sometimes in school, or graphs, grids, things like that. When you take a look at how Paul's books are laid out, they're certainly not laid out, they weren't written in this chronological order, but it is interesting if you go from left to right through his books that they kind of follow this pattern. First book he wrote was Romans. In the what would you call that? Not chronological, but just the way it's laid out in your Bible. Romans. What comes after that? First, and this will be good for the youngsters in the crowd to remind themselves the order of the books of the Bible. It doesn't hurt to make sure we remember those things. First and Second Corinthians. I'm going to ask my girls. Put you on the spot. What's the book after Second Corinthians, girls, and Shaylee? If my kids have been studying. Thank you. Galatians. All right. Put them on the spot. What comes next, youngsters? Now, see, that's our first three categories. It's really, we have two books here. Romans falls under the category of doctrine. First and Second Corinthians falls under reproof. Talk about what that means a little bit later. And then Galatians under correction. What's the next book, girls? Ephesians. So we jump back to doctrine again. I'm going to leave some space under each of these because I want to put something else down there a little bit later. What comes next? Philippians. Well done. Keep that rolling. And next? Colossians. So Notice we're sort of keeping this pattern going here. We've got Ephesians and Romans both under doctrine, 1 Corinthians and Philippians under reproof, and Galatians and Colossians under correction. And next, first, and that's we're still going through 2 Thessalonians, aren't we? In first service. Next. What comes next, people? It's another one that starts with a T. First and Second Timothy. And then another one that starts with a T. Titus. And last but not least, we've got 12. We got one left. Go back to Philemon here. It's just interesting how that pattern can be broken down from the 13 books he wrote into these categories. And I want to take a look at a little bit of how these books shape up. Not a lot from each one, but just some details that would show how they fit into these different categories. We might not hit every book, but I just want you to see that pattern once again and how charts can help us keep these things straight in our mind. And then I want to take a look at a couple of them. I won't say which ones at this point in time, but just look for a pattern in these books and see if there's a way we can apply that to our lives and to our local assembly as well. We always want to examine ourselves, don't we? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith. And that's what we do week in and week out and hopefully daily, so that we see if we're on that path that has Christ being formed in us and not ourselves, right? That's what our overarching goal is. See Christ formed in you, the hope of glory. So, take a look at... Actually, I want to talk about when these books were written first, because we do talk about how they're laid out in the Bible, but then when they were written chronologically. Now, I mind sometimes to kind of grasp this and get it stuck in my mind. I'm not quite there yet. So when John says, yeah, Galatians is written here and Thessalonians written there, I'm like, it just doesn't quite set in my mind. You know, so I'm looking for a way to get this set in my mind. So anybody know when Galatians was written? That was the first book that Paul wrote, apparently. And I don't want to go through all the scriptural support for that, just relying on something that John had said probably 2 months ago when Galatians was written. And this is something you can do in your own study time, but any idea when Galatians was written? Any ideas? I had a 16, I heard. I think it was 15, 16. Let's put Acts 16 with a question mark. Ish. I like that. Yeah, that's the latest. That's the latest modifier. That's right. Now, this is going to jump into some other things. So I want to talk about how all this relates to the two sets of books I'm going to talk about later. How about 1 and 2 Thessalonians? Been working on that for quite a while. Does anybody recall in the Acts time frame where that would fall? Any ideas? I didn't. Yeah, like 17, 18 again-ish. So let's say Acts 18-ish. Yeah, how about 1 and 2 Corinthians? 18, 19 right in there. So, Acts, like that. So it jumps around a little bit. How about Romans? Very first book in order in the Bible. Any ideas on that? That's also during Acts. Acts 20. Let's go with Acts 20. Very good. So I think that's helpful when you look at the development of the doctrine that is in each of these books. We've got some that were written when he was in prison. We call them as prison epistles. All these other ones are pre-prison, then he ends up in prison. After Acts 28, you've got Ephesians, all these right here. Philippians, Colossians, down here, are in prison, right? This is when he's in prison and he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's not just saying, oh, the Lord's in my heart, hold me captive. No, he's actually, he's got chains on, in bonds, right?
And that's Acts, that'd be Acts 28,
you said? After Acts 28, yeah. So he says at the end of Acts, look at the last, what does he say the last part of Acts 28? Doesn't he say something about let no man, how does he put it? Let me borrow somebody's Bible. Acts 28. get down the brain. He's told the Jewish leaders for the third time. What does he tell them? Lo, we go where? The Gentiles, right? Yeah, what's going on back there? The Gentiles, and they will hear it. Isn't that how it goes? Yeah. And look back up to verse 28. Thank you. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So, even subsequent to that, you've got him in jail writing these books here. Now, I don't recall for Titus and Thessalonians, Titus exactly when that was written, but you kind of get the idea that there is a flow, not only as you open your Bible and go left to right, but in terms of when the books were written. Now, I just want to take a look at, as I prepare to talk about a couple of sets of these books, how Paul approached the way he would address each of the groups he talked to. Take a look at, I want you to turn to Romans 1, chapter 1. And when he talked to assemblies in geographic locations, the one in Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and those, all these ones in different cities. And when he would talk to them, it seemed as though, in most cases, he'd always try to find a way to address them as to their standing in Christ. And that's something that when we talk about our state and our standing, we're always trying to get our state to match our standing, aren't we? Trying to understand who we are in Christ and then have what we do in word, thought, and deed match that up. Have that be the Lord living through us. Christ lives in me, not me. We talked about that just a couple weeks ago. And Paul always would use that as a reference, as a marker, as something he would always jog in his listeners' memory. He says he wants to get them to see who they are in Christ and then get you to see that also and then live your life that way. Look at Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's pretty high praise, isn't it? Look down to Romans chapter 16. Well, a lot of Romans spent on doctrine. We know about how he calls all the... look at Romans 16. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus through faith in His blood. Right? He focuses on that. Talks about how we're the Abraham in Romans 5, when we have peace with God. Romans 4, Abraham believed God, was counting for righteousness. Peace with God, Romans 5. Romans 6, we're dead to what? Dead to sin. Romans 7, dead to the law. Romans 8, dead to the flesh. Dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh. Romans 9 through Romans 8, law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So all that stuff in Romans 6, 7, 8, that stuff, not a problem. I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life is life in Christ Jesus. So concentrating on that. Romans 9, 10, 11, we find out all this stuff and back here, this time passed, what's going on with that? Well, Romans 9, 10, 11 gives you a lot of details about that. Romans 12 through 16, then he finally gets into, okay, here's how it looks. You get towards the end of 16, let's take a look at Romans 16 there, 16:25. You know, a lot of modern psychology, philosophy, tries to get you to focus what? On the flesh, right? And trying to get a particular mindset, doesn't it? The positive viewpoint, positive mindset. Well, it's kind of hard to do that when you're a child of wrath, isn't it? And you're a child of disobedience. You're sort of fighting all that's going on in the back of your conscience. You know there's something not right. What did Paul tell the Philippians? Let this mind be in you, which was where? In Christ. So that's the mindset we're talking about here, isn't it? We're not going to go back to that stuff, that old stuff. Child, this means I'm a child of Most High God now, so I want to focus on who I am in Christ. And when he tells the Romans there in chapter 1, he says, I thank God because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's a pretty amazing acknowledgement, isn't it? And by the end of Romans, his grand goal, which is for all believers, we've talked about this as well, that look at verse 20, I think it's 25 and 26. You would be established according to this amazing threefold approach. What is it? Paul's gospel, my gospel, preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And what's the last one? And the scriptures of the prophets. So there you've got Paul's approach there on that first chart. And then you go, if you get yourself established in that, understand that Christ, you're saved by faith in Christ's blood alone, nothing else, shed blood of Christ. That takes care of all the problems you've had. Gives you a new identity in Christ. Then you go back and look at all those other things after you get yourself cemented in those doctrines. Then you can talk about time past and in the ages to come. But then by the end there, he's through Romans, he's just getting them established in doctrine and commends them that their faith is known throughout the whole world. And then he's just going to take them to the next level, next level, next level, all based on who they were in Adam and now who they are in Christ. So there's that establishment process going on. And even in the Corinthians, the situation with the Corinthians, take a look at 1 Corinthians 1. For all their issues, notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 and 5. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now this kind of strikes me as unusual is when you keep reading, it's like, why would he say that? And then he just hammers them left and right. You guys have been naughty, you know. It's like, whoa. So, but it's interesting how he states this. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you. It's not like they brought something to the table, is it? It's like something that God's giving you. I thank God that He's given you these things. And he tries to get them to see that. To take where they are and just detour and say, "This, let's go this direction instead." Look at Galatians, when he talked to the church at Galatia. A little harder to find one in this case. I mean, he tries to always set the stage for their standing in Christ. And it only takes them about 6 or 7 verses to just start really laying into them. But found a little piece here that kind of fits the pattern of trying to see who they are in Christ first. In Galatians 1:3, and Paul in all of his letters says the same thing, same basic idea. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is something positive there. I found something. You get down to verse 6 or 7, he says, I marvel you're so soon removed. My God, that's a big slap in the face, hopefully, to them. Look at Ephesians 1, how he gives thanks to God for their walk of faith. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto who? All the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So what they were doing really matched what they were believing. They took that love they had and extended it to all the saints. It's something that was evident and had gotten back to Paul. So he thanked God for that. Look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 3. Notice how he... And this is my hope and prayer, and I know that's one of the goals of our assembly, is that our assembly would have these kinds of things said about it by other groups as well. Look at Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be thought of that way? Other assemblies, that the love that we would have for all the saints would be such that we would be spoken of that way. That'd be an amazing thing. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 1. So again, just trying to establish the view that Paul had of his assemblies and always looking for the positive thing. And in our case, we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you can't get any more positive than that. If you can get people's minds focused on Him and on the Word right with the Bible, you'll see Christ the way He's supposed to be seen today to us, to the ministry of the Gentiles, dispensation of the grace of God. Did I say Colossians? Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have, again, to all the saints. So, saints at Colossae were the same way. what they believed, but what they did was evident that their love was spreading to not only their region, but to all the saints, not just in their local assembly, but it was obvious that their love was something that triggered them into action far beyond just their geographical location. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. Again, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." I think about this last week when you were praying. I know we often, you know, you try to pray at dinner usually. That's when you're conscious. You'll stop and say grace. But how much do you, think about it. There's that verse that says, pray without ceasing. That verse. How's that going for you guys? And I've been trying consciously to think about praying more as I go through the day. But then I stop and think, okay, most of what I pray about is about myself. It's like, Lord, help me think through this. Let me think clearly about this. Help me not yell at my kids at school. Stuff like that. Real practical things. And it usually works pretty well. But during the day, think about how many times he says the love you have for all the saints. And he's constantly praying for them. He's not even so much praying for himself a lot of times. He's praying for other people. He says, when I pray for myself, what did Paul pray for? He says, I want to make sure I make known the mystery that make all men see the mystery. That's all he seemed to care about. That's all we should care about. Make all men see the mystery. But when he prays for he's constantly praying for other people. For what? That they would take what they have, the doctrine they have that's in their soul, and see it worked out and see that love yet abound yet more and more, right? To be able to see the collectively, globally, shall we say, the body of Christ do what it's supposed to do, which is magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about that as you're going through this week. What am I praying? Am I praying just for myself? Which is important. You want to, if you're struggling, keep praying for yourself. Pray that you'd be able to see the doctrine of grace work more effectively on a day-to-day basis and in a moment-by-moment basis. So if you're struggling with something, you just pray about it. Just don't keep doing what you do. Pray about it and get through that and work through that so you can grow and abound yet more and more. But then as you're doing so, and you start to feel that calmness that can come over you, the peace that passes all understanding. Remember that verse? Start to feel that. Okay, things are starting to get the little groove going. You understand you have peace with God. We know that from Romans 5:1. But then to see that in the circumstances of your life and understand that can apply also to as things are going along and you're understanding the role of sanctification in your life, that you stop and think about other people and pray for them. Say, I feel like this is really going the right direction. I'm understanding I have peace of God and that peace is being worked out in my life on a daily basis. And I want to see that happen for so-and-so too. And think about somebody by name in our assembly. I want that to be the same thing for them. Maybe give them a call during the week, see how they're doing. Tom gives me a call once. It's like, man, that's so cool. He goes, how you doing, bro? I can just hear his voice. It's like, that is so neat. Really, it's like, hey, just stop and talk for 5 minutes and get reconnected and then just helps me get through the week. So I've appreciated that, just that one little phone call once in a while. It's really cool. But think about people in other assemblies too. Brother Dan spends a lot of time on the internet ministering to people and making that community of grace believers seem closer and closer to home. I know just even our own assembly, how many miles we come, we've talked about miles, just like, it's far flung just in California. And yet when you come on Sundays, you feel so close. We want to try to keep that connection going, don't we? And that's what Paul saw as he talked to these different believers, the connection they had and the effectiveness with which they ministered to other groups. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1, again, real early in the book, he sets a tone for his understanding of how they're seeing things. It always comes back to their faith growing. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all abound toward each other aboundeth. And so in most of these books that he's written to these different geographical assemblies, shall we say, Rome and Corinth, places like that, he found a way to start, sort of set the tone, shall we say. He had an attitude of, you guys are awesome. This is what I see when Christ, this is how it's going, and I love it. Yes, be done.
Let me go over a reproof. When you say doctrine, you're talking about the doctrine of grace.
Yes, and varying levels of that. Yes. John said that we're talking about when we're talking about doctrine, we're talking about doctrine of grace. Absolutely. Thinking about Romans and what grace means as a grace believer, and how you've gone from Adam to being in Christ. Oh, my technical difficulties here. He takes you back to Adam, doesn't he? Here's who I was in Adam. Here's who people are in Adam. But here's who they are. Here's what you are now in Christ. And then you get to Ephesians. Does he go back to Adam? What does he go back to? From way back over here, off the chart, so to speak. From before the foundation of the world. And then in Thessalonians, what's he talking? What doctrine is he talking about there? Our blessed hope being, yeah, going to meet the Lord in the air. May it be today. And if not, then let's keep it rolling. That's,
at least before income
tax. That's a great time. I would love that. But so the idea there is you've got these master groups. Now, I want to focus on just two books. Kind of a trick question of sorts. Here's the ones that have to do with geographical assemblies, shall we say. Rome, Ephesus. You've got Corinth there in rectangle, Galatia, Colossae, I'm not sure how you say it. Philippi, did I get all of them? The rest of them are the people, right? Oh, Thessalonica. Can't forget them. So you've got Timothy there is to a person. I'll put a circle on that. Titus to a person. And Philemon to a person. So I want to focus on the ones in rectangles. I know it's getting kind of scribbly here, but focus on the ones in rectangles and tell me in a very general sense, it's almost too easy. I don't want to make it sound more complicated than it is, but if you were to categorize these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different groups here, what is one difference you see between all? Give them in two categories, and it's really pretty simple. Comes down to mathematics. Do you see any differences between these? And if I could put these seven into two categories, what could it be? It's very simple. I don't want to make it sound more complicated than it is. It's not. Oh, that's a good one. That's more complicated than I was looking for, but yeah. No proof or correction after. I like that. That's true. But look just at these ones here. Don't think about the blank down here. It's so simple, I'm probably going to have to say what it is. It's when I look at these rectangles here, these are all ones to geographic assemblies. If I take a look at those seven, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, and Thessalonica, I see a very simple pattern. I don't know if it's called, you call it a pattern, but something that's true for two of them that's not true for the other five. What is it? Two books! Thank you! This one has two. And now it has two, and the others have one. So yeah, thank you. Very simple. And I'm not sure I explained that right, but... Well done. It's like a... So my point is this. Stick with me, be patient. Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I need that. Now, just listen. Be patient. Here's the deal. When he wrote only one book... You don't so much get to see a before and after, do you? But here I got a before, and here I got an after. Here I got a before, and here I got an after. And I want to compare those two, the Corinthians with the Thessalonians, and notice how he looked at them before and after. And then I want you to look at yourselves. This is the point. Are we a Thessalonian, or are we a Corinthian? Think back to the last 6 months. Where do you fit? Well, let's take a look. Let's examine ourselves. Let's find out. See where I'm going with this? Now, look at Corinthians. Look how it starts and watch how it ends. And we mentioned this a little earlier. 1 Corinthians 1, again, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. But then, in verse 11, what's he say? For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are what?
Contentions
among you. So he goes pretty quickly from thanking God for how much he's given them to, you know what, we got some problems we need to talk about here. Let's go on to chapter 2. Actually, chapter 1. Notice how he goes from a chastisement or reproof. Notice his remedy for that in verse 30. This is the verse that I tried to memorize, see if I can get it right here. This is one that really should stick out in your mind because it takes it from you and puts it all in Christ. Let me see if I can say it. I haven't looked at it for a while, but 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Did I get that right?
Yeah.
So who does it put it back on? Puts it back on the Lord Jesus Christ. As many issues as they had, said, you know what? It's not about you, it's about the Lord. Get your eyes on the Lord. You guys are on your eyes are on yourself. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Look at chapter 2. Notice the tone he has and the attitude he's taking towards them and their approach to how things are going. Now, he's heard there's contentions. In chapter 1, what do they say over and over? It's, I'm a Paul. Are we divided? Is Christ more than one? No, he's one. One body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. And you're part of that one body, you ain't acting like it. So act like it. He wasn't too happy with him, was he? Chapter 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now what? I'm going to go back to square one here, guys. Apparently so. When you're that messed up, when you're as Corinthian-esque as the Corinthians were, it's time to back up, isn't it? And look at verse 16. It says, we're not going to have the mind of the world. We have the mind of whom? Mind of Christ. Look at chapter 3. Continuing his idea of reproof here. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, ouch, but as unto what? Carnal. Even as mature in Christ?
Baby.
Baby. A little baby. I get you pacifier, then I can talk to you. It's embarrassing. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Problem is when you get involved in idol worship, and we've got our modern-day equivalents of idols, don't we, ladies and gentlemen? You find plenty of them on the internet, magazine rack, TV, reality, we call that reality TVs, keeping up with certain kinds of people. That's all idol worship, isn't it? It's crazy. And what does that do? That ends up crowding out of your mind who you are in Christ, doesn't it? You know, just acting like the world. And in fact, look at chapter 4. In chapter 5, we'll talk about how bad it can get when you fall into idol worship, believe it or not. Chapter 4, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Verse 4:14. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers, for in Jesus Christ who begot them through the gospel? Paul says, you guys treat me like dirt. Well, who's the one that told you the gospel of salvation? I did. Doesn't make me special, Paul's saying, but God gave it to me, I gave it to you. You need to remember that. They just, Paul, he's weak. He's an embarrassment to the church. And he says, wait a minute now. Who said anything about it? It's about me. It's about the Lord and what He told me to tell you. And maybe you should pay in mind to that. And in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of who?
Me.
Of me, even as He followed Christ. Look at verse 21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with what? A rod. He wasn't too happy when he was saying these things. He said there was often times when he's writing these words, he's writing them with many tears. Tears probably of frustration, tears of understanding how much better it could be if they were going down the right path, understanding who Christ was in them. This is all just in the first book. Second one to come, we'll get to that in a minute. Be followers of me. Shall I come unto you with a rod, verse 21 there, or in love in the spirit of meekness? What's it going to take to get your attention? And I found this with kids at school. I've got some that I can just say one word and they're back on track. Not a problem. Give them the evil eye, they're fine. I do this. Oh, no. What do you suppose that means? I'm calling your mama, papa. Some kids I never have to correct. Some it's like this, and others I got to hammer them big time. I don't like doing it, but when I do, I make it. I do it with a point, not just to belittle someone, but to get them back on track. Because I know the way they can act. I've seen it. The first day they're good as gold. About 3 or 4 weeks, a month, 2 in, I think John knows. Honeymoon's over. Yeah. And they start to pull out all their little tricks.
Fire in the wastebasket.
Oh boy. Stuff you see go on. And so you got to hit them a little harder. The Corinthians are like those kids. The ones that need to be, you know. They used to get the paddle out. Can't do that anymore. It's probably a good thing. A little dangerous to get somebody hurt. But the idea is to get someone's attention. What do they call it? To apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Seat of understanding, yeah. Wow. Those days are long gone. Probably not a bad thing. But so there's certain kids that no problems, other kids. So it's kind of like that with the Corinthians. These are the kids that need to be, you know, they need to smack them across. What are you thinking? Wake up. Look at chapter 5. It is this is an amazing rebuke. Reproof. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. All those Gentiles out there that are children of wrath, children of disobedience, have no clue what's going on. You're worse than they are. And they're members of the body of Christ. What in the world were they thinking? But this is exactly why this book is written, to show how bad it can get. If you let your mind wander, it starts to wander big time, doesn't it? You got to examine yourself. Keep it on track. I won't even go into what it was. It's so disgusting. It's like not even worth... It's just not edifying to read at this point in time. Just the point is that the Corinthians, in this first letter, his goal is to try to get them back on track. Look in chapter 6, verse 5. He says, in this part, he says, chapter 6, verse 5, I speak this to your shame. The earlier verse said, I don't speak this to your shame. Here he says, I speak to your shame. Now, he's really getting warmed up. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 5. Let's skip ahead in the interest of saving some time. Chapter 10. It's a constant main idea here throughout 1 Corinthians. You got some major issues. You need to get it back on track. He's talked about the problem with fornication, how it can get your mind off track. And he gives an example. Remember we said that in things in time past written for our understanding, for our learning? Well, here's what he says. Look what happened to these guys. He basically said, you better be glad you're under grace. If you weren't in grace, here's what could have happened to you. Chapter 10, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Talking about back in the wilderness. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. There it is. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. People sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day. How many? 3,000 and 20,000. I don't know how many people are in San Juan. Probably, I don't know, 10,000, 12,000. I'm just guessing. 35. So, full whole town, full gone. And they're fooling around. And that's what these guys were doing. It's like, you're members of the body of Christ. What has gotten into you? You're totally walking in the flesh. Get a grip. Understand who you are in Christ. He had to go back in chapter 15, verse 3, and just set them right. It says, look, I delivered unto you that which I first received. Let's go back to square one. Since you're so off track, square one. Chapter 15, verse 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It goes right back to the basics. And even in their assembly, I think it's verse 12. Now, If Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Can you imagine that? They believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That's what He told them when He first came, right? And now they don't believe there's any resurrection from the dead. What is wrong with this picture? That's what got you saved in the first place. In other words, there is no resurrection of the dead. How do you figure that out? Listen to who? Those other 10,000 instructors, right? Ah, crap, Christ didn't resurrect. No way. And yet that's what they were doing. It's like, didn't I tell you? Now how you got saved? So let's get back on track, people. Look at verse chapter 16. He reminds them in verse 20 of chapter 15. It says, Christ is risen from the dead, in case you forgot. Chapter 16, verse 17. He could not thank them like He did the majority of these other assemblies for their love they had for all the saints and how it would overabound and help other people. Now, I had to call on the troops to help out because you guys weren't doing the job. Look at chapter 16, verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus for that which was lacking on whose part?
Your
part they supplied. You guys weren't pulling your own weight. We had to help you out. You should be helping other people out. I don't know how big their assembly was, but I'm guessing he probably figured it was big enough to be able to at least take care of their own needs, not just survive the week and go, oh, thank goodness I made it through it. Thank you, Lord. Made it to another Sunday. They weren't getting the job done, were they? That's why we always need to look at and examine ourselves. See, are we more like a Corinthians? Are we more like Thessalonians? Let's move on to 2 Corinthians. Let's see how it went from the first book to the second book in our progression here. How much did it improve? Did it improve? If so, measurably, how much? You should be able to measure. Examine yourselves and measure if you're making any progress. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I did what? I came not as yet unto Corinth. And then there's that verse we used to quote at Bible studies, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. What is he saying there? If he would have come to Corinth, what would have happened? He had torn them apart. I to spare you, I came not. Had it improved that much? Well, we'll see some improvement, but there is a lot more room for improvement. The point is that the Corinthians, compared to the Thessalonians, massive difference in his viewpoint of those two assemblies. And may it be so of us. We can talk about being more like Thessalonians. That's our goal, is to be more like the Thessalonians, Philippians, etc. Not be like Corinthians. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 2, 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. And down through verse 4, could I borrow that again, Katie? He didn't want to come down there and have to take this approach that he was so worried he'd have to take. I mean, when you want to go visit somebody, you don't want to be a big old heavy thing, do you? You want it to be a joyful thing. We're members of one another, members of his body, flesh and his bones. You want to rejoice and celebrate that. When you go visit somebody, you don't want to go and smack them and say, what were you thinking? You want to go and say, man, how'd it go? I went great this way. I got to witness people. I'm living life full of joy and peace and long-suffering, etc. You need to have these kind of conversations. It's embarrassing. But 2:1, 2:2. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Should be able to rejoice when I come visit you. I don't want to come sad and heavy of heart. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. See, if you experience the joy that you can have, understanding who you are in Christ, that makes me excited too. It gives me joy as well. That's the when I come, I want to just celebrate the joy we have in Christ and the fulfillment we have of being members of one another. For out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Says, look, the problems you're having made me sorrowful, but it's because I know the potential that you have if you get on that right path, understand that walk of faith, not by sight. Not the 10,000 instructors out there that are vying for your attention, but be followers of me. Get back on track. It's simplicity in Christ, isn't it? So simple. And what does our flesh want to do? Wants to make it complicated and stressful and strife. And God says, may you be filled with all joy and peace and believing. Tells us Thessalonians, we'll see that in a second, says, when you receive the Word of God, you receive it as is in truth, the Word of God works effectually in you that believe. That's what he wanted to see in them. Look at in chapters 3 through 5, Paul presents his walk and their identity in Christ as the ideal pathway. Chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech ye also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. To have the grace of God available to you through the Lord Jesus Christ and then just not use it, have it be vain, just going, getting through the week and not really thinking about it, you're wasting it, aren't you? Look down in verse 17. He goes through this whole series of verses about idol worship and how it can get you off track. And he has to tell this, them that chapter 6, verse 17, wherefore what? Come out. They're in the middle of all this stuff. He had expected by now that they would grow up into him, into the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you've got to come out of this stuff. He says, they're right back into it. They never really seem to have come out of it. They never seem to have gotten a kick started. You got the assembly started and all of a sudden they're in deep in idol worship. Wherefore come ye, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. Again, this is in 2 Corinthians. So there are still major issues there. Look at chapter 7. He does see some positive things as having come out of his first book to Corinthians. Verse 11, 7:11. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. So when they saw the fornication that was taking place, they cleaned it up almost too well, because the guy, he just about took him down completely. But he says, look, if he gets himself straightened out, then bring him back in the fold. Bring him back as a brother. And that's what they were able to do. So he commended them for that. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. So after he's torn them down for a while, he builds them back up a little bit, and they're standing in Christ, and recognizes what's been going well. Chapter 9, verse 2. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So, was everything a complete disaster for the Corinthians? No. Looked like it at first. That 1 Corinthians letter got some things turned around. There's still some major problems. There's still a lot of idol worship going on, but he's got them back on track a little bit. In chapter 10, verse 1. But he doesn't hesitate to remind them, look, now, you have to be followers of me, even as I follow Christ. He wants to make sure they see that is the goal, that you're following Christ, not him, but following Christ. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. Let's take a time out there just for a second. So when Paul was with them, see, walking around strutting his stuff, look at me. You better watch out, here I am. No, not at all. He was meek and gentle. And he assumed that the Corinthians would get it, his position as apostle to the Gentiles, that they'd get that, and they'd take that very seriously. Like when Christ told the disciples, if you want to be a leader, you've got to be servant of all. Same kind of thing. Paul was that way. Back to verse 1 there, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. You can tell how he wrote that first letter, and here in the second letter, he's pretty bold. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. They were accusing Paul of walking in the flesh. Really? Who's walking in the flesh? Look in the mirror. You guys were. Look at verse 10. For his letters, so they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Yeah, he can write good letters. Yeah, you darn Corinthians. When he gets here, he's like, that's not it at all. He's coming in meekness. If he acted the way he acted in his letters, they wouldn't survive the day. What they do to people who disobey back in the old days, they get out stones and start throwing at them. Get them out of here. Put that evil person away from you. Old Testament. Well, that's why he says you're under grace, under the law. But you better act like you're under grace. If you do, you wouldn't be doing all that crazy stuff. I don't worship you, throw it out. So even in 2 Corinthians, he's still, shall we say, not 100% satisfied. There's a little room for improvement there still. Look at chapter 11, verse 18. Seeing that many glory after the flesh. That's a pretty stinging accusation. You're glorying after the flesh. So, well, I'll glory also. Verse 19, you suffer fools gladly. Who are those fools he's talking about? Those 10,000 instructors in Christ. You sit there and you give them your money, your time. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Bunch of fools. And you suffer them. Don't listen to them. Listen to me, because Christ told me what to tell you. So pay attention to what I'm talking to about. Seeing you yourselves are wise. So he's still got a few things to say here to get them pointing in the right direction. Chapter 12, verse 20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would. Well, how would he like to find them? Walking by faith. Not idol worshiping. Not paying attention to those 10,000 instructions of Christ. They're a bunch of, no, all put together, a bunch of junk. And he's giving them the word of God and they're not paying attention to that. He says, I want to find you paying attention to what I told you. And that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. He says, look, I'm going to whip up on you guys. Better hope I'm not going to be meek and gentle. Better hope I'm not going to be like I said I'm going to be. Come be meekness and gentleness. You better hope I don't come like that. So they probably were like, oh man, he's mad now. You better not come and act like that towards us. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Must have still been some of that. That kind of stuff is hard to get rid of, isn't it? And we have a neighbor who has a couple dogs, and they don't get along. Two females. It says, interesting, you can get a whole bunch of male dogs together and throw a female, no problem. One female in there, all these, I think they're all fine. Put two women together, two few. Well, sorry about that. Female. If they churn on each other, please no emails, I'm just kidding. If they churn on each other, there is no way you can stop it. And it just is like that for good. That's kind of interesting. That, I hope I didn't lose track. Oh yeah, so I'm going to be careful here. And so they got to keep them separated. It just, when it turns, it turns. And it's kind of like, seems like that's what's happening here. It's just wrath and strife. It just doesn't go away. Well, under grace, isn't there room always for improvement? You're not under the law, are you? Your flesh wants to constantly go the wrong way. But didn't we say in Romans chapter 6, you're dead to the flesh? Remember that verse? You need to quote that verse to yourself. You are dead to all that. You're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who you are in Christ. And all that stuff, I don't care what your flesh wants to do, just say, take a hike and move in the right direction. And that's what he's trying to get them to do, to break that pattern. Don't be like those two dogs, I'm going to forgive. Forget all that stuff and move on. Who are you in Christ? Who is your brother and sister in Christ? And act like that towards them. Let's see here. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Tells them back there in chapter 12 that people have to repent of uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, which they have committed, and move on. Chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I had told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other that if I come again I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. So, the point is, the Corinthians, massive problems in lesson one. Were they all straightened out by lesson two? Or by letter two? No. Was it better? Yes. But look how far, they started way back here, and now they're up to about here. And Paul wants to see them out here, understanding who they are in Christ. Now look at how he talked to the Thessalonians. Thessalonians whole different story. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7. You were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, for your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Notice how far advanced they are from where the Corinthians were in the very first letter. First letter over here, disaster. First letter here, he says, we don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to tell me about Thessalonians. They're awesome over there. Here's what they're doing, X, Y, Z. They are walking by faith. Wow, I want to be more like them. That's how he starts. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. May this be said of us. For this cause also... 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That is almost point by point exactly the opposite of what the Corinthians did. And Paul, he can talk a good game. Wait, tell him, come on down. I'll show him a thing or two. They had forgotten completely what his ministry was. They had abandoned it and gone back to all these 10,000 instructors in Christ. They let anybody walk. Oh yeah, come on in. Tell me your story. Completely forgetting about Apostle Paul. Gospel of grace. The Thessalonians, on the other hand, didn't receive it as men. They received it as the Word of God, which it was. And it worked in them because they believed it. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. This is in the very first book. How positive and uplifting he is. How much he's able to concentrate on their standing in Christ and have that be the thing that motivated him when he would go on preaching and say, I want you to be like them. That Thessalonians, they got it going over there. See how they do it. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But it's touching brotherly love. You need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. They understood. They could just take the Word of God. Paul says, look in the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? Do that. Rightly divided. And he said, you know what? You guys are doing that. You love each other. And it's so obvious. And what was he writing to the Corinthians? He's crying, oh, Corinthians, I want you to get it straight. I would to God you could figure this stuff out. Such a different tone and attitude between the two assemblies. Look at verse 10, 4:10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, you increase more and more. I know you love everybody in your whole area. I know you support them, miss them, but keep going more. Do more. Let the grace of God work through you even more. It's like our conference coming up. I've been encouraging everyone to get involved as much as possible. But still, just try to find a way to keep expanding your ministry to others. So when someone looks and says, San Juan, man, they know how to do it. They're not only ministering themselves, they're ministering to other people all around. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. They take that time out during the week, call and edify a brother. You know, Brother Ben sends scriptures to us on the phone. So about every third text I get from Brother Ben, scriptures saying, you know, he just picks a verse out, and it's like, man, it's so fun just to stop and read something about the Word of God instead of just, you know, other texts that kind of sometimes... Or even just reminders you put on your phone. This is about the Scripture and getting that Scripture across. So I really appreciate those encouragements.
Well, and it's encouraging to know that others in the assembly are doing that also.
Yeah, it's really neat. Yeah, it's just when you see the body edifying itself in love, it's like, man, it's so cool to be a part of that. Look at verse 27, 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I don't think he said this to the Corinthians. I didn't notice a verse like this, but he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now, of course, he would read Corinthians too, but this is one because it's so encouraging and a type of letter that he wants us to aspire to in our walk of faith. He says, read that, you know, get this out there, make sure other people read it. And all that's just in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians. We move on. I believe this is in the first... Yeah, first chapter. First, I think it's the 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We're bound to thank God always for you. Did I get the reference right on that? Your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the church of God. He's like, hey man, those guys, that's something to be excited about, what they're doing down in Thessalonica. For your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be kind of worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. He said, in the midst of their suffering, they were saying, you know what? Glory be to God. Grace of God is going to get me through. I walk by faith, and the faith through these circumstances is not going to change the way I think about the Lord. The Corinthians, they're off running around doing whatever. It's a completely different situation. He was encouraged from his first letter to the last of how fully they embraced the message of the gospel, the grace of God. So, in summary, may we simply be more like the Thessalonians than the Corinthians. Always be willing to examine yourself and to take the gospel, the grace of God, and just see it grow one little bit more in your heart day by day. You would encourage not only yourself from what the Word says, but encourage others in the assembly as well. To take the Word of His grace and have it be something that you just see grow and expand in your life and in the lives of our local assembly members here. And remember, it's not just about us. As important as our local assembly is, there's all these other assemblies that need our help, aren't there? Can we be mature enough and bold enough and push ourselves hard enough to see the grace that we know we have and extend it to other people? Whether it be just your time, finances, find a way to minister, not just here, but other places too. And I'm sure that as you do, you'll find the blessing, because you'll see that people say, hey, look at those people in the assembly. You say, no, it's not about me, it's about him. It's all about him. Let's pray. Thanks for this time together. I just really appreciate the assembly we have here. I just pray that we'd continue to abound yet more and more. I told the Thessalonians to take the grace you've given us and just let it be on display in our lives each and every day. Help us to grow in greater appreciation of your word, to have it be something that we can see the grand design that you've made in Scripture, to not only edify ourselves, but be able to edify each other. And we're so grateful for Lord, not only you've made us to be in Him, help us to appreciate that. And you know, it's something that we're going to take the rest of eternity to find out about and to be able to run the heavenly places to His glory and to the praise of the glory of your grace that you give us in Lord Jesus Christ. Pray these things in His name. Amen.